There they go. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, it's hard to believe, but we are down to our last three sermons in the book of Romans after a few years and many sermons. We will conclude our study in a few weeks. So we're thankful again for the book of Romans. We're thankful for the truths, and we've been looking at chapter number 16. And chapter number 16, again, is an amazing chapter when you look at it, because Paul gives all these commendations. You know, he gives all these greetings for people that happen to be at the church in Rome. And the thing that's unique about that is Paul never planted the church in Rome. He's never been there. You know, and yet he knows all of these people. And it shows the wide expanse of the ministry of the Apostle Paul, but also how many people have touched his life, have come into his life and ministered to them. And you get the sense when you look at the church that happened to begin at Rome, it was a strong church. It was a unified church that was praising, that was glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why when we come to verse number 17, we're so blown away, because he says, I appeal to you. And he gives this strong warning of what might take place. You know, that there might be those who cause divisions, who cause obstacles that are contrary to the doctrine that you have received, come in amongst you, have nothing to do with them. And it's a strong warning. And a reason why it's a strong warning is because they are unified. It's the time that many times we take our eyes off the Lord Jesus. And we realize that we live in a dangerous world, and a dangerous world even in the Church of Jesus Christ. You know, and the division that many times that they do really takes advantage of the naive. They come in the name of the Lord, and many times they're doing the work of Satan. And we said one of the most favorite ways of Satan to destroy the Church of Jesus Christ is from the inside, not from the outside. It's not through persecution, but through the arguing, through the bickering, through the obstacles, through the division that happen to be, again, of God's people. It's one of his favorite tools. You know, and I mentioned that briefly last time we were together. And the reason why I mention it this morning is because the devil is actually mentioned in verse number 20 of the passage that happens to be right here. And really, when you look at this whole paragraph beginning in verse number 17 all the way down to verse number 20, it's all about spiritual warfare. But may I even say even further that Paul has a long doctrinal section, you know, from chapter number 1 all the way to chapter number 11. And in chapter number 12, he begins to apply that, you know, how it works out in our lives. May I say this? Paul is not bringing up something different at the end of the book. You know, when you look at chapter number 12 onward and how the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ, how justification, sanctification, ultimate glorification apply to each one of our lives, all of that spiritual warfare. So this is not a different subject that all of a sudden he's addressing. But it is a reminder that there's more going on that happens to be in the world around us than we realize many times, than what we see visually in this physical world. You know, we're familiar with Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 12 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Otherwise, it's just not individual against individual. It's just not the physical world that we see, but against rulers, against the authorities, against cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And so there's a battle raging for the hearts and lives of individuals that happen to be again around us, many times that we do not see. You know, and Scripture is quite clear that we have three enemies, don't we, as believers in Jesus Christ? We have the world, we have the flesh, and we have the devil. You know, and all of these three work in concert many times to take our eyes off Christ, to somehow doubt his efficacy, what he has done, what he has promised in our life. So when you look at the world that happens to be around us, it wants to tell us that this is where life is found. You know, if you can only have the things of this life, then this is where joy, this is where satisfaction, this is where our all is to be found. You know, and it works with our flesh. You know, our hearts see these things. They long for these things. And also the devil. The devil wants to make sin look so attractive, so appealing to each one of us, so alluring. And it wants to make it look Christianity is so dull and so lifelike. You know, and we have these three enemies, right? And they don't work separately, but they work all together. It's not that we have some devil problems or some satanic problems, and sometimes we have some fleshly problems, and sometimes we have some worldly problems. They all three work together. But here's what I want you to get. The real drama of spiritual warfare is not out there. The real drama of spiritual warfare is in here. You know, in our human hearts. What will control our human hearts? You know, it's always answering the question. Doesn't matter what we go through in life. Doesn't matter where the temptation comes from. There's a question being asked of our flesh. There's a question being asked of our hearts. And it's this. Is God worthy to be glorified? Is He worthy to be praised? Is He worthy to be followed with what I am going through at this moment, at this time? You know, is God this amazing? Is God this glorified? So when we come to the book of Job and books like that, we see that being played out. Job's all about spiritual warfare, isn't it? And you know the amazing thing? The devil only appears in the opening two chapters. You know, he comes and he afflicts Job. He causes Job to suffer. And the whole question that's asked after that, think about it. Is God worthy to be worshipped? That's the question. Job never attributes all of his problems to Satan, because he realizes even over Satan, there happens to be a sovereign God. Right? Right? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Guess what? Blessed be the name of the Lord. And the struggles all the way through. You know, and I think a lot of times, even as I mentioned at the beginning, I think a lot of times we get our Satanology, or we get our demonology, our knowledge of what demons and our knowledge of who Satan is, many times from the world that happens to be around us, rather than Scripture. You know, and how to do battle with them. You know, it's incredible to look at Old Testament Israel. You know, here's this small little parcel of land, and the nations all around them are all involved in occultism. You know, they're involved in things like child slaughter and child sacrifice. They're involved in temple prostitution. They're involved in all sorts of incantations. And you know what you never hear from the prophets? This is how you battle them. You know, you need to bind them. You need to somehow build a hedge of thorns around the nation of Israel to protect them. You never find that. But what's the message in the midst of this? Because Israel is always tempted to go over here and be like the nations, to worship these, again, entities that happen to be again around them. And the message is always the same. And guess what it is? Turn from your wicked ways. Turn from your idolatries. And trust in this great God for His grace. It's always the same message. You know, and you've heard it from this pulpit time and time again. The reason why I say it is because we're so duped. We really do not believe this. My greatest problem that I have is never external. Let me say it again. My greatest problem is not external. My greatest problem that I have, the greatest problem that you have, happens to be internal. That means it's not, again, that ornery spouse. That means, again, it's not that disobedient child that just drives us crazy. That means it's not the boss that makes me want, metaphorically, because some of us pull our hair out. You know, it's none of those things. It's not the government of the land and some of the laws and some of the edicts that they pass. It's not even Satan himself. You know, the greatest problem that I have and the greatest problem that you have is my own sinful heart that has a propensity to wander away from God, to choose this life, to choose what Satan even puts before me rather than this great God. You know, that's my greatest problem. You know, and why? Why do we say it's a human heart? And we say it's a human heart because of this. Jesus Christ came to die for culpable, for responsible sinners. Right? That tells me my biggest problem is not this. My greatest problem is right here. We are responsible for the things that we do, the things that we say, the things that we entertain that happen to be in our life. So this morning, I hope to give a little clarity. You know, I hope to give you a little primer as far as what spiritual warfare is. And I hope, again, when you see what spiritual warfare is, I don't have to say what it isn't. You know, I don't have to say it's not this, not this, not this, not this, because you see what it is. You know, it's our normal lives as we do battle against our own wicked human flesh that wants to go in the wrong direction away from God. And so I want us to see two things. I want us to see the command that God gives us, and I want us to see the encouragement that we have in verse number 20 after that. But first of all, I want to see the command. And look at the command, because this is really the crux of the issue in verse number 19. He says, "For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil." Now, let me just say a couple things, because I think this really helps us in our spiritual warfare. And it's basically this. We need to realize what sin is. Have you ever thought about temptation to sin? Why are you tempted to sin? Have you ever thought about it? And we say, yeah, we're sinners. And that's absolutely right. But what makes a sin so tempting? And what makes sin so tempting is because it gives a promise, doesn't it? If you go in my direction, there is going to be a payoff. There's going to be pleasure. There's going to be some sort of satisfaction, right? The guy who yells and yells and yells, I want quiet, I want quiet, I want quiet in the house. There's promise. You know, that peace and quiet. And many times, again, he gets it. And there's always a promise there. You look at the world that happens to be around us. If you turn on your television today and you watch the commercials are always promising something, right? They're always promising a payoff. If you get this, you will have this. You'll have some sort of joy that happened to be in your life, right? Right? There's a reason why they put Big Mac commercials always on at 4 or 5 o'clock. Right? Right? Go! Enjoy yourself! You know, there's a reason why they always put and I'm sorry if this offends you, a sexy woman next to a car. A sexy woman has nothing to do with a car. Let me just say that. Has nothing to do with a car. Right? But here it is. And remember, this whole philosophy in the world is inspired by who? By our great adversary. And we realize that. We realize that there is a temptation and there's an allurement. There's a promise. But the other thing that we have to realize, the thing that makes sin so tempting, the reason why we continue to do it over and over and over and over again, is because there is a payoff. There is a pleasure that comes from sin. You know, it might be short-lived, but it's there. That's why people engage in sin. Right? Right? Can we admit that? You know, I can remember talking to a gentleman who had an extramarital relationship. And he described it this way to me. He described it, he said it was so fascinating. It was so exhilarating. You know, and it wasn't just the act in and of itself that was pleasurable. But it was all the scheming. You know, the hidden secrets. The hidden rendezvous. You know, it's this idea that we had this secret and nobody else knew about it. And it almost seemed like it was life-giving. But for him, it was absolutely short-lived. You know, and the reason why, as believers in the Lord Jesus, because God loves us so much, he's going to expose our sin. And for him, again, it was a marriage that ended in divorce. His children hated him. You know, and there was the reputation of our great God, the reputation of the Lord Jesus Christ that was tarnished. You know, and there was a message that was given to him. And one was the wages of sin is really difficult, even in this life. But the message, again, to him, as far as how he lived, how he battled against this, was basically this. Repentance. You know, to realize your sin before a holy God and trust in Jesus Christ. You know, trust in him. He's a great Savior. He's a great Deliverer. He's the great Forgiver of our sins. And I really believe this is what we have in this passage. You know, it is an inducement to truly do spiritual warfare the way God wants us to do it. And you can see it right here because it's really at the heart of our human hearts and temptation that comes over our life. Because look at how he tells us to handle all these things. He says, for your obedience is known to all so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as what is evil. And we'll handle that last clause there in a second. I think that's the whole secret. But first of all, he says, your obedience is known to all. You know, don't you love it? I think we all love to receive a compliment. You know, don't we? We all love to receive a compliment. I don't think there's anybody here that says, you know, well, just bring all the garbage, just give it to me and things like that. We all love to receive a compliment. It feels good. You know, that happened to be again in our life. And I think we should train ourselves how to give compliments good. And what I mean by that is we shouldn't just embellish something that somebody has done. In other words, butter them up and say things that are not true or go over the top when we've been blessed by individuals. But I think, again, it's a good quality to have and a quality that should be, again, fostered in each one of us. How to give godly compliments to other people that we've been blessed by in the Lord in our lives. Now, some people out there will say, well, you should never give compliments. It's the Lord that does it. But I think we honor the Lord. I truly believe we honor the Lord when we recognize the vehicle that God has used to bless us. And I think it has a sanctifying effect when it's done well. Otherwise, we compliment somebody on this and all of a sudden they're built up in the faith. They recognize they're going in the right direction and they continue to go in that direction. And I think that's what Paul has in mind when he says, for your obedience is known to all. And here's the response that he has, because their obedience is known to all people, right? So that I rejoice over you. Do you see that? Right? So that, again, is the response. But look at the first word. The first word there is for. And what that joins it to is the rest of the paragraph. And the question, anytime you see a for, should be what goes before it, right? Because it's a connector word, isn't it? And what goes before it is its idea, beware, 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 shun them. You know, keep them at arm's length. Have nothing to do with them. Those who cause divisions and obstacles. Why? Because your obedience is known to all. You know, think of how an encouragement it is in the ancient world. If you're a struggling believer in Lord Jesus, and you look at this church that happened to be in Rome, of all places, Rome, with all of the trials, with all of the temptations, with all of the suffering, here is the capital, and here's this church glorifying God. How encouraging it must have been for believers. But think of, again, how it must have been such a testimony in their own community and all the way through the Roman Empire. You know, we talked when we went through that list of all the various different peoples. There was rich people, there was poor people, there was slaves, there was free. There was all these various different ethnicities that happened to again exist there. You know, and here they are all joined together. Well, no. That's not the way the Roman society does. They're all divided up. And here they're all together praising this one great God. Who's this great God? Who's this great Savior? Who is this great Lord? And he says, your obedience is for. This is why you need to obey this. For your obedience is known to all. And those who see it, who happen to be, again, of the household of faith, can only do one thing. And guess what they can do? The only thing that they can do of those who happen to be the household of faith is rejoice over that. You know, but he goes on. And he shows them how to protect themselves. And he says, but I want you to be wise as to what is good, and innocent as to what is evil. And let me tell you, if you ask me this, what is a good definition of spiritual warfare? What is a good definition of spiritual warfare? I think it's right there. I don't think you can get a better definition this day as we engage in spiritual warfare, such as the words that happen to begin right there. You know, because what does he say? He says, be wise as what is good, right? Biblical wisdom. Think of what biblical wisdom is. It's an ability to know the Word of God, to see what the Word of God teaches, and be discerning enough to see how that outworks in my life, so much so that I can make the best decision possible in my circumstances to glorify the Lord. Right? That's what it is. You know, it's to take what we know in the opening 11 chapters, and then he says, in chapters number 12, about us being a living sacrifice, and he goes through all of these commandments. You know, it's living that out. Here it is. Discerning. What is wise? What is good in this life? What is going to be glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ? And it's not just choosing the good. It's choosing the highest good. It's choosing the best good. It's choosing the ultimate good that is going to glorify God. Because I think a lot of times we say, well, yeah, I know what I should be doing, but if I do this down here, it's not sin, so I'm just going to do this here. And what we do is we start going down and down and down, and evil starts entering our life, and evil starts entering our life, sin starts entering our life, and we haven't even noticed it. It's a slow trajectory where we go downward. You know, and he says, be wise as to what is good. And he says again, also, be innocent as to what is evil. And when you look at that word innocent, it's a very interesting word. It really is. Because the word innocent in the English does not bring out the strength of this word that happens to be in the Greek. You know what it really means? It means basically is be ignorant as to what is evil. You know, in other words, have no knowledge of the evil, have no experience in the evil, have nothing to do with that evil, shun that evil, keep it away from you, have nothing to do with it. And this goes against so much of the wisdom that many times is taught in the world and even taught in Christian circles many times, because many times we say this, right? 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 We say this. Experience, knowledge is power. If you've been through that experience, you know how to handle it. If you have that knowledge, again, you'll know how to handle the things that happen at the beginning of life. And let me say beyond a shadow of doubt, that's true in certain areas of our life, but it's absolutely biblically false when it comes to evil. What does God want us to be? He says again, if you're going to engage in spiritual warfare, and you know this is evil, you know this is evil over there, you know if you go in that direction, it's going to be evil. He says, be ignorant of it. Have nothing to do with it. Have no experience in it. Have no knowledge of it. And we realize how difficult it is to fight evil in this life. But let me tell you, it's more difficult when we have an experience, when we have a knowledge in evil. Let me give you one example. Lust, the sensuality that happens to be in our culture. The way many times even young girls dress many times, you know, shows the direction of our world. It's a very provocative world. You know, and all of us that happen to be against sinners by nature, which means all of us, struggle with lust. Now, think about that. We have a battle, right? But think of somebody, again, who's been engaging and looking at pornographic sites that happen to be again on the Internet. You know, they have their mind filled with these things. So much so that when they look at another woman, when they look at another girl, when they look at somebody else, all of a sudden these images come rushing back. And it's so much harder for them to fight. And why? Because they have a knowledge. They have an experience in something that they should not have a knowledge or experience in. And in case you don't know this, there's no delete button that happens to be again in our minds, is there? It's not, okay, oh, I repent of this, I feel sorry for this, God, please forgive me, and God will cleanse us, God will forgive us. But we realize all of a sudden these images come in, these scenes come in, this knowledge comes in, this experience comes in, just like a flash, just like that. And it would be better off, this is what Paul is saying, in that battle with evil that happens to be around us, not to have a knowledge of it, not to have any experience, to be absolutely ignorant of that. Now think about how that plays out in our life, because this is spiritual warfare. And it might seem not as sensational as what is taught in some circles, but this is spiritual warfare. You go to work tomorrow. You know, everybody gathers around, they start talking about their weekend, and some guy says, I have a joke. And he starts out the joke. And it seems innocent enough, but you know where the punchline is going. You know, do you want to be part of the crowd? Or do you want to be ignorant of that joke? You know, because that's what God wants you to do. Here's spiritual warfare. You know, whoever puts this before, if it happens to be the world, if it happens to be Satan, if it happens to be my own flesh that wants to hear this, I need to walk away from this. I need to be ignorant of that joke. You know, it's that simple, isn't it? You know, that's how we engage in the spiritual warfare that happens to be going on. Think about it. Here's the latest blockbuster movie. You know, and you've seen the trailer. And man, the visual effects, the storyline, everything that happens to be about it. You know, I got to see it. And we know the rating. Yeah. There's only going to be a few scenes. I'll try and shut my eyes when they come. You know, or whatever it happens to be. It would be better if you were ignorant and that never entered your mind, never entered your heart, never entered your visual sight that happens to be again right there. You know, that's what we have to realize. We have to be ignorant of those things. You know, and think of the context that happens to be right here, because context is, you know, divisions, obstacles. And here's another Christian, and they start complaining about another Christian to another Christian. And it's better if we stop the conversation that happens to be right there. There's some knowledge that we ought not to have of other people. Isn't it true? We look at them, we start thinking differently, and we don't even know if it's true or not. We don't even know if it's sound or not. You know, and there's some knowledge that we ought not to have that happened to be again of life. You know, it's the same thing with our young people. Peer pressure is a big thing. You know, and let me just say this to some of our young people. You're going to go in a particular direction. And you can either be counted in this direction and have the knowledge and have the experience of them, or you can say, no, I need to be ignorant of that. I shouldn't go in that direction. You know what that's called? You know what that's called? That's called spiritual warfare. You know, it really is. It's the world, and here it is, it's the devil, it's our own flesh that wants something else, but it's a battle for my human heart. Is God worthy to be worshipped? Should I turn away from Him? Or should I just have the same knowledge, the same experiences of everybody else that happens to be around us. This is what he says. Hold on to that which is good. When you know what is good and honoring and benevolent and right, when you know how to love your God and love your neighbor as yourself, do it. And what is evil? Be absolutely ignorant of it. Shun it. Run away from it if you have to. That's spiritual warfare. You know, and he gives us an encouragement to engage in this day by day. Because we see this in verse number 20, because look at what he says again right here in our passage of Scripture. He says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And then he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you always. You know, I hear this from time to time. And I think, again, all of us have this at times. And that is, when will the battle ever get easy? Have you ever felt that? You know, all I want is an interlude in it. You know, all I want is a little rest. Why does this have to be so difficult? Have you ever had somebody say that to you? I've had somebody say that to me. I've had multiple people say that to me. And in fact, I've said that to myself. Why does the battle have to be so difficult? You know, all I want is these certain spheres that happen to be in my life to end. You know, all these battles. You know, I've heard it from spouses. You know, all we do is fight every single day. It's just a war zone. I just want it to be over again. They think their spouse is the biggest problem. Think their spouse is the biggest problem. You know, certainly I don't want to engage in this for the rest of my life. You know, maybe divorce is the answer. Maybe God will understand. Yeah. I know what he says, but maybe he'll understand in this situation that I happen to be finding myself. Some people who have terrible home situations, the kids are always fighting, they're always disobeying. You know, they dream many times of escaping in their life. Have you ever done that? You know, I wish I could run away where somebody could not know me. I wish I could go up north. You know, if you don't like the cold weather, I wish I could go on a sandy beach, this island that's deserted, that has enough food, of course, but where I could be by myself, where nobody could know me, and I could escape from my life. You know, I talk to men who are going through addictions to pornography, and they say, Pastor, I fight, and these compulsions just seem to come wave after wave after wave. You know, why don't I just give in? It just does not seem worth it, right? And we all go through that at times. And we realize that God is going to be glorified, but we have to realize a couple promises that are given to us by our God. And one is, this is what we've been talking about. Everything that we see in the physical world is not just what there is. There's more than this, isn't there? There's more than this life. And that's the second thing that we have to realize. There's a termination date to every single struggle that you have in your life. Let me say that very clearly again. There is a termination date to every single struggle that happened to begin in your life. You know, Satan, this world, and even my wicked flesh, all have a termination date. They all have an expiry date. You know, that's sealed. Think about it. Everything harmful that happens to me in my life right now, everything painful, everything sinful, everything disappointing, everything agonizing, even Satan himself will one day be banished. You know, and here's the amazing thing about our Lord. There is none of his children that are left on the battlefield. All of them, every single one of them, will share in his glory, his victory forever. So Paul says here, the God of peace, that's who God is, will soon crush Satan under your feet. And then he gives a well wish. A grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And let's work through this verse. Who's God? Who's God in this verse? He is who? The God of peace. Isn't he? You know, that's who he is. Is he the God of war? Praise God, he is. Is he the God of righteousness? Praise God, he is. Is he the God of mercy? Praise God, he is. Is he the God of justice? Praise God, he is. Is he the God of love? Praise God, he is. He's all these things, but he is the God of peace. And that was one of Paul's major themes early on in this epistle. We saw it again so wonderfully in Romans chapter 5 and verses 10 and 11. It says, for if, while we were enemies. Now think about that, because who we are? Who are we? We're not people who are born, you know, just in a neutral position, but we're born sinners. We're born enemies of God, right? That's who we are. We are in the camp of the enemy. We are in the camp of Satan. We are in the camp of the world that happens to be again over this. But listen to what the God of peace has done. For while we were the enemies, we were reconciled to God. How? By the death of His Son. Much more. Now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Right? Saved from the punishment of sin, the tyranny of sin, everything about sin. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Now think about this. Reconciliation, when people explain reconciliation, they basically look at it from a human point of view. You know, if a couple is reconciled, then there's forgiveness, then there's acceptance on both sides, and both sides come together. It's not like that in salvation. But as you look at this passage of Scripture, it doesn't say we, you know, were reconciled to God, but God reconciled us to Himself. Who's the prime mover? The prime mover is God. He's the one who even opens up our hearts and brings this peace that happens to be, again, between us and God. All of the hostilities, all of the war with God is absolutely ended. But here's the thing. You know, God has given us terrific promises. And if those terrific promises are going to come to pass, then Satan has to be defeated forevermore. You know, he has to be obliterated. And it's incredible because you have this battle all going on and this promise going on all the way through the Bible. Because in the early chapters, we have the creation of God, right? Not the creation of God. The creation of God as far as He created everything. He created everything, right? And right after He created everything, we have this play out of Satan and this temptation. And we have a curse come on all of the created order that happens to be around us. And then we have this prophecy in Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And really, the Scriptures are an exegesis of this passage of Scripture. Everything that comes afterwards is an explanation of this prophecy and how it comes to pass. Because look at what it says. The Lord God said to the serpent. Let me just stop right there. Where's Richard? Richard put an excellent podcast on by David Polson. And it's excellent to listen to. And one of the things that he pointed out is this verse right here. And the thing that I love that he pointed out for is, what is Satan called right here? He's called what? Begins with an S. Serpent, isn't it? And what does that mean? That means he's a creation. Right? He's not God's equal. He isn't. You know, if we can say it reverently, as David Polson says it, he's God's devil. Right? He's ultimately, even though he doesn't want to do it, he's ultimately going to bring to pass God's purposes, even when he does evil. Even when he does evil to Job, right? Does evil to Job, what do we find at the end of the book of Job? Job has a greater relationship with God. He says, I knew of you, but now I see you. Otherwise, I understand these truths so much more crystal clear. And many people think the message of Job is taking a good man, right? Because three times you're told in the opening chapter, Job is an upright man. Job is an upright man. Job is an upright man, right? He's not suffering because of sin in his life. Job is an upright man. And a lot of people think that the message of Job is how God takes a good man and makes him better. And what's Satan? Satan's a tool. He's a tool for God. And why? Because he's a creation. He does not have, you know, it's not this, here's good, here's evil. It's really, really up in the air. Who's going to win? No. Satan's a tool. Ultimately, a tool in God's hands to do what he wants to do. But we'll look at how this plays out. The Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and the dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And then here, listen to what he says. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. And listen to what it says. He, speaking of the serpent, shall bruise you, speaking of the offspring that will come through the woman, he shall bruise your head, and speaking of this serpent, and you shall bruise his heel. Right? And it's telling us about the Messiah that's going to come, and Satan's going to do something to the Messiah. But it's also telling us what ultimately the Messiah is going to do to the serpent. Right? And you have this play out in the cross, right? Right? Here's Jesus. Here's Jesus. Here's Judas, inspired of Satan, who betrays the Lord at the exact time that God wants him to be betrayed. When you look at the timing of all of this, Passover, when the lambs are being slaughtered, it's just absolutely incredible. You know, and here's all of this going on, right? And Satan bruises the heel of Jesus. But here's the question. What ultimately happens to Satan? What will ultimately happen to Satan? You know, this is amazing. Do you know that the Bible has 66 books? And there's a last book, isn't it? And it's a book of Revelation, right? It's apocalyptic. It tells us what comes in the end. You know, and listen to what it says in that passage of Scripture in Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 10. It says, "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of Christ have come." And listen what he says. "For the accuser of our brothers," in other words, all this had to take place in order for there to be salvation, in order to be power, a kingdom, you know, this Christ-honoring kingdom for all time. It says, "For the accuser of the brothers have been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God." And Satan's ultimate destination is in this place called the lake of fire. You know, and there's no way out of it. You know, we could call it the death of Satan, even though he lives for eternity. There's no way out. There's no way that he can harm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at how this is worded, because I found this absolutely fascinating in this verse. Because look at what it says. "The God of peace will soon crush Satan." And then he says this, "under." Now, look at the pronoun there. It's "your." Isn't it? Now, who is the "your" talking about? Talking about who? Your feet. He's talking to the, because with an R, the Romans. Right. You got it. Well, nobody got it. But anyways, he's talking to the Romans. And the reason why I say that is because you would expect it to say the God of peace will crush Satan under what? His feet. But it's under your feet. Right? You're going through this battle. He's going through this battle. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to hold on. I want you to cleave. I want you to do what's good. I want you to walk in biblical wisdom. I want you to be ignorant of all the evil that happens to be again over here. And know this. You know, the God of this world will crush Satan and put everything under your feet. Now, this is ancient warfare terminology. And when you had the enemy under your feet, that meant they were absolutely powerless. You know, they couldn't do anything. And right here, not only Satan, but the world and all of its philosophy, all of its allurements, all of its false promises, even our own sinful propensity, our sinful flesh that happens to be again inside of us, will one day be vanquished, will one day again be put metaphorically under our foot. And the world of evil will come to an end. The lion will lay down with the lamb, and everything wicked and evil will come to the end. You know, even our fleshly tendency towards sin will come to that final end. And as humanity, redeemed humanity, we will be able to rejoice. We will be able to glory in the promises of God in the person of Jesus Christ as much as redeemed humanity can. And that's the promise. The promise is that there is a termination date. You know, in one of the passages that I love the way the Word of God ends. Don't you? I love it. You know, nobody could write this. Here you have, you know, this is what's going to happen in Genesis chapter 3. And then in Genesis chapter 21, you have these words, "And I saw." And think of this, because when we say, "then I saw," we will see this. We will experience this. If you happen to be a believer in Jesus Christ. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God.'" There's no idolatry. There's no, again, occult. There's nothing like that. But listen to what it says next. Because it talks about Satan in his realm. It talks about our own evil hearts. It talks about the world system. It says, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. The battle, in fact, the war will be over. But this is what you have to realize. The battle's not over. It really isn't. We're still here in this dangerous time. And that's what he means in the verse when he says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan. Soon is a time indicator. And we might say this, well, when I look at that time indicator, 2,000 years has gone by. How can it be soon? In light of eternity, right? In light of eternity, this is one grain of sand on the seashore. Isn't it? That's all it is. Soon he will crush Satan. It'll be all over. But it's not today. It's not now. You know, this is a dangerous world that we live in. You're going to have a dangerous day. You're going to have a dangerous week. And the question is, how do we fight the forces of evil? How do we fight Satan? How do we fight our own foolish hearts? And this is where all of this, if I can word it this way, all of this junk comes in. Really does. Well, if you're going to be successful fighting Satan, what do you need to do is pray a hedge of thorns. This is so popular today. Pray a hedge of thorns around those who you love. You know where that's taken from? Right? It's really easy to teach contrary doctrines when you take a passage of Scripture that is so unfamiliar for people. And where that's taken from is Hosea chapter 2 and verse number 6. And you know what Hosea chapter 2 and verse number 6 is announcing? It's announcing a judgment upon Israel. And they've been marked out by this hedge of thorns. It's not a hedge of protection. You know, there's no command there. You know, pray that hedge of thorns so Satan will not get us, right? The problem's outside. The problem's outside. It's not inside. Wait, how about this? You need to bind Satan. You know, he does so much damage. He brings these wrong thoughts to have a begin in our mind. We're not responsible for it. You know, you really need to bind Satan. You know where they get that language from? Right? Right? Because they have to teach. They have to come back to the Word of God. They get it from Matthew 18:18. Listen to what it says. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. You know what that text is talking about? What's Matthew 18 talking about? I heard it from somebody. Church discipline. Right? This is a decision of the church. You know, this brother, this sister has gone off in such grievous error that we have a reason to believe that they're not a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they refuse to repent of this sin, and therefore the church again excommunicates, puts a distance between them and the church. You know, in love, for the welfare of God, for the glory of God, for the welfare of his people, that's what they do. That's what that passage is teaching. It's not giving us a formula again, oh, I got all these problems, let's just bind them. It's not saying this. So the question is, how do we do spiritual warfare? And folks, it's right here. It's right in verse number 19. It says, for your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. And then he says this, here it is. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. And we know when we engage in that battle, our victory is guaranteed. Our labor is not in vain. And so Paul ends this way. So, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Praise God for his goodness. Let's bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. Father, as we look at this passage, as we look at these instructions, we think many times that we're be giving new instructions. Lord, right at the end of the book, Lord, about the spiritual entities, these spiritual powers that happen to be again in our world. And Lord, many times when we look at these verses in this way, we wonder why Paul doesn't elongate and tell us more about this battle. But Lord, we realize Paul has been instructing us all the way along on spiritual warfare. Lord, he just revealed through the curtain, Lord, where many of these false philosophies, many of these allurements really come, Lord, that mix with our human heart. I just pray, Lord, that as your people here at Emmanuel Baptist Church engage in real, authentic spiritual warfare, Lord, real battles, that they would choose the highest. They would choose things that are conducive to glorifying you, Lord. They would choose things, Lord, in obedience to your word. They would choose the highest and best that you might be magnified and your people might be edified. And Lord, I also pray that we might be ignorant. Lord, there's some things that we need to know. We thank you for giving us your revelation. We thank you, Lord, for the knowledge of your word, the knowledge of your truths, Lord, even your commands. But there's some things that happen to be in life, Lord, that we would be better off not knowing. There's some things, Lord, there's evil that happen to be in this world that we would be better being absolutely experienced, absolutely, Lord, ignorant as far as experience and as far as knowledge. Help us to be wise as serpents, Lord, and as gentle and innocent as doves. And we will give you all the glory because this is why we are here this morning. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.